Well, as we continue our weekend and looking at this idea of a lifetime of spiritual growth and how to prepare for it, there is no better topic, there is no more appropriate route to go for this second session than to look at a lifetime of loving God's Word. A lifetime of loving God's Word. I want to begin by telling you a story by way of illustration. It was the late 1850s, and a man by the name of R.U. Darby and his uncle found gold. They struck gold. They were from Maryland, and the Colorado gold rush was at its peak. And this man, Darby, and his uncle spent their life savings and even went around to family members to raise funds for equipment to mine further where they had struck gold. After just a couple of days of begging and pleading with friends and family members, they raised a small fortune and found enough to have the equipment they needed to head out to Colorado. And so they did. And after a few days of mining, they found enough gold in what they call, I guess, in my small amount of internet research, a vein of gold. It's a stream of gold that runs through and between rock. So in that vein of gold that they had initially found, after buying the land, they found enough to pay off all of their debts. They kept digging, and soon enough, the vein of gold stopped. And so they were stuck, having paid off their fortune, but not having paid off the equipment. And they kept digging, and they kept digging, kept prospecting, and kept digging, and the vein of gold could not be found. Eventually, they quit and sold their equipment to a junk collector, a junk man, for just a few $100s, which is a lot less than they got that equipment for to begin with. They returned to Maryland empty-handed, and their story ends there. But the junk collector bought not only the equipment, but the rights to that same land. And he very wisely hired a mining engineer. And that mining engineer calculated, after doing a little bit of research, just a day's worth of work, that the vein of gold that Darby and his uncle had stopped at in their mining was a mere 3 feet from where they had stopped digging. That junk man went on to make millions of dollars and not only paid off that equipment, but became one of the richest people in that era because of his wisdom in hiring a mining engineer. I tell you this story because it reminds me of college students and their awareness of the Word of God. You see, I hope that in this season, maybe even this year, that you have been built up, you have been raised up in your attention to and your burden for the Word of God, that you've learned even in these years, maybe if you're thinking about the end here, you're a senior, that you've learned in these years how to listen to sermons. Maybe you were a follower, a sleeper all this time, and you finally learned the art of paying attention. Maybe you've caught a sort of pattern here now, able to read God's Word consistently in these years. Maybe you've been able to memorize some scripture with your small group for the first time. Whatever it is, I hope that in these years, maybe even this year, you have been able to build up your estimation of the Word of God and its importance in your life. That from the preaching or from small groups or your own Bible study or Bible reading, that you have seen the value of the Word of God in your life. And praise God for that. But tonight, my task is to convince you that as much as right now, in this moment, as you listen to the Word of God preached, that still in relation to your entire rest of your life, you are a so-called 3 feet from the gold mine that is God's word and its potential for the entirety and its impact on the rest of your life. What I'm trying to say is you think it's good and you think you've found it, it gets even better because it's God's word. And I believe that we underestimate, we overlook the importance of God's word in the ins and outs and ups and downs of life. And once you graduate college, you'll find out very quickly that God brings you through so many of those things. And you'll need to have one hand stayed on the word of God all the way through, because it's how he speaks. It's how he has spoken and given us the message of salvation. But it's how he gives you wisdom for life. It's how he brings delight to your soul. It's how he helps you day in and day out. Now, some of you may not quit on God's word now, but there may come a time where you seem to outgrow it a little bit. You feel like you've gotten what you need to get out of it. Some of you, the hunger or the fervor that you have right now, that hunger, that fervor won't happen in a few years, won't last. Some of you will begin to neglect God's word because you're busy, because of your career, because of other kinds of so-called wisdom. Some of you will begin to ignore God's word. You know what it has to say. You see what it has to say for your situation in life, but you don't like it. And so you'll shut it off. Some of you, because you don't actually feel like you need it right now, won't feel like you need it when life hurts most. So tonight is just an honest wake-up call and an enlightenment as to what God's word is for you, the high value that it has, and what it can do for the Christian who follows God by reading and obeying his word. Some of you, to be quite honest, there are areas of life or dark corners of your heart or parts of your technically advanced career that you think, quite frankly, are too complex for God to understand and for his word to speak to. But that's a problem, because Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So no matter how advanced you become, no matter how you feel like you understand, you've got a grip on how life works, God's word knows your heart better than you even do. 2 Timothy 3, you know this verse, says this: "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." That's the value of God's word in your life. And friends, in order to grow then, spiritually, for a lifetime, you and I must cultivate a humble and loyal love for God's word. It's all about what's going on in your heart. It's not just about if you can read and check the box off. It's about your responsiveness to God's word. When he says something on the page, do you respond and listen? Do you live in light of what you read? Do you pray true in your heart what you don't think that you believe right away at first glance? Is there a warmth and a trust? Is there a gut instinct to respond in a positive way to what God has for you on the pages of Scripture? That's the question I want to pose to you tonight, and the encouragement I have for you is that where it starts, friend, is in the heart. Where it starts is cultivating a humble and loyal love for what God has to say. And there's no better place to get that example than from the psalmist, David, and his love for God's word. So turn, if you would, to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is 14 verses, but we will... I don't usually like to do this, but we will look at just part of this psalm. I believe that Psalms normally should be looked at as a whole, but we're going to just look at the second half of Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14. But just to get the full sway of what goes on in this psalm, let's read the whole thing and pay especially attention to verses 7 through 14. David, by the inspiration of the Spirit, writes this: "To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Here in Psalm 19, there are what Matthew Henry calls two excellent books, which the great God has published for the instruction and edification of the children of men. And he describes these two great books. It's book 1 in verses 1 to 6. He calls the book of the creatures. And he says, "In which we may easily read the power and Godhead of the Creator." I love that. And we'll look at book 2, which is verses 7 to 14. And he calls that the book of the scriptures, which makes known to us the will of God concerning our duty. So let's look at this book of the scriptures, the second book, and let's look at the infinite value of the word of God, the blessings and benefits of what God has for you through his word, and cultivate a humble and loyal love that will last a lifetime of loving God's word. We're going to move really fast because I've got 10 benefits. This psalm is so full. Let's move fast. Number one, the first benefit is that the word of God restores your soul. The word of God restores your soul. That's the beginning of verse 7. Through this psalm, you see in verses 7, 8, and 9, there are multiple references to God's word. You see the word law here in verse 7. You see the word testimony, the word precepts, commandments, rules. All of these words are operating somewhat synonymously. They kind of mean the same thing, but with different nuances. Here, we see the law of the Lord. If you're an LSB person, it's the law of Yahweh. It's the law proper, yes, but it was understood it to be a catch-all term for all of God's revealed word as time went on. And one commentator says this: this is law, not in a legal sense, but law in the sense of an instruction for right living. You see, God's law was his instruction for his people to live in the way that he had designed for them. And so for us, in a sense, the entirety of the scriptures, that is God's law for us. And what do we see here? The law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. The word of God is perfect because, friends, it is God's word. He is perfect, and so what he speaks, what he breathes out, what he inspires is perfect. And because God's word is a reflection of who he is, friends, as such, God's word does what God does. Here it brings spiritual renewal. It revives the soul. This is both in a sense of salvation and a sense of restoration. Some of your translations say, restore the soul. The word of God, think of that, how it came to you in the knowledge of your salvation. Think of that faithful Sunday school teacher who used flannel graphs and taught you the word of God. Think of the small group leader who showed you 1 Peter and showed you the gospel of grace. Think of that podcast that you came across where you heard the gospel for the first time explained so clearly. Think of every time you open God's word, how it gives you what you need to be wise for salvation. And I think of that friend who spoke to you a verse and later you realized it was a verse. The word of God revives the soul, even if for the first time from spiritual death. It's also, though, friends, how God, as you go through life over and over and over, in his wisdom and in his care for you, how he will quench your soul, how he will rain down grace in your life when you need it most, how he will restore your soul when you are in a spiritual desert. He will do that over and over again if you would pick up and read his word. God's word restores your soul. Here's a second benefit of God's word for you. In Psalm 19, God's word makes you wise. God's word makes you wise. That's the second half of verse 7. Look there. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You see, friends, the testimony of the Lord is sure. What God says about and for himself and those who follow him is trustworthy. It's the most sure thing that you could know. And because every word of God's word is sure, it can make you wise. Because if you realize that the Bible reveals to you what the all-wise God is designed for, has designed for your life and has revealed it to you and his plan for you, if you realize that you can bank on it, you can turn to it when you need wisdom. Let's think about it this way. I have a quote for you. Here's what Jim Hamilton says. He's a professor and commentator. He says this. I love what he says here about Psalm 19:7. He says, the Bible contains reliable testimony. And reliable testimony swears to how things really are, what really happened, and what really should be done. People do foolish things because they hold false beliefs about how things are, what really happened, or what should be done. The Bible's trustworthy testimony makes simple-minded people wise, because it bears witness against false claims about who we are, how we got here, and what results from different behaviors. And I love this. Here's what he says. Flowers of happiness do not spring up from the soil of sin the way simple, foolish people expect. The Bible's testimony imparts the wisdom that the fruit of a happy life only grows in the soils of holy living. Friends, I wonder if it's enough for you to know for a fact tonight that the testimony of Yahweh is sure, and that therefore when you're overthinking something or you're complicating something in your brain or you're not sure where to turn, that you can turn as a simple person to God's word and be made wise. Tonight, let's be honest, you may or may not think of yourself as simple. But the scriptures say over and over, not just here, they say if you humble yourself that the Word of God will make you actually wise. If you humble yourself, you will gain the wisdom of the all-wise God. And so for some of you, Psalm 19:7b is a call for you to begin to be a little bit more simple, to be a little bit more humble about the way that you think that you've got it dialed in with life, and for you to realize the Word of God has wisdom that you don't have yet and that you need. We so often think about wisdom relative to the people around us, right? He's wise beyond his years. Well, because he hangs out with junior hires, right? Oh, yeah, no, he's a really wise person. Well, yeah, he's lived life. And ministering to college students, I hope that this older guy is wise. And amen and amen. Why? It's because it's from God's word. We so often think of it so relatively. But friends, even as young people, if you would just turn your attention and cultivate a humble, loyal love for God's word, the endless fount of wisdom would be revealed to you. This wisdom from his word and the scriptures, if you humble yourself, will continually make you wise throughout all of your life, set you up for a lifetime of spiritual growth. Doesn't matter how young you are, if you make yourself humble, make yourself simple, God will make you wise, and he'll do so through his word. There's a third benefit. God's word brings joy to your heart. God's word brings joy to your heart. That's the beginning of verse 8. Look there. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Now, verse 8 here references the precepts and the commandments of Yahweh. These are literally, more specifically, his rules and regulations. This is Exodus and Leviticus, the doldrums of your Bible reading plan. For the original audience, this was the law, God's design for their life in him as his people. This word in specific here in the first part of verse 8, precepts, it occurs 21 times in Psalm 119. And if you know anything about Psalm 119, it's where the psalmist rejoices in God's word. And here in Psalm 19, in this first part of verse 8, that's exactly what's happening here. The precepts of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. You see, God's precepts, God's law, it's right. It's upright. It's moral. It's what makes this world tick the way that it does. And so, friend, if you are a child of God, what God wants for you in life and how he's designed you to obey him, that should bring joy to your heart. It shouldn't bring groaning to want to obey your Heavenly Father. His precepts should rejoice your inner being, because you delight in God and you delight when God speaks. And so, friend, when you are dry and lacking, the scriptures will reignite the fire and warm your heart to the things of God so that you can delight in him. When you are unsure of where to find your happiness, the Word of God will reinstill your joy in following Jesus. When you are dry and lacking, the scriptures will reinvigorate your gladness in the grace of God. And so, friends, pick up and read. Tune in and listen. Sit down in the service and actually engage in what's being taught. Prioritize in your heart and in your mind and in your preparation and in your sleep patterns the Word of God, and center your life around this holy book, because it will bring joy to your heart when you don't think you need it and you're already happy, and then when you need it most, when your heart is hurting. For a lifetime, prioritize the Word of God, and it will set you up for a lifetime of spiritual growth. Here's a fourth benefit, second half of verse 8. The Word of God gives you insight. The Word of God gives you insight. One of the ways that the Word of God brings joy to your heart is that it gives you insight. It gives you clarity. Here's Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Some of you guys are going to go on that night hike because you think Nolan's cool. And he's cool, but he's fast. So you're going to need a flashlight. Just telling you ahead of time. But you know that feeling of not knowing exactly what's ahead of you. By the way, they killed a rattlesnake earlier over there. Just saying. Back to the sermon. But you know that feeling of darkness and a feeling that something is close. Later, it's just going to be the person in front of you. Don't worry. But that feeling of not knowing where you're going, whether literally or figuratively in life, is a feeling that none of us like. Psalm 19:8, though, is telling us that when you are lacking clarity about a place that you are in life or about a situation or about a conflict that you are having, God's pure word enlightens your eyes. It helps you to be able to see. God's commandments cut it straight for you and send you down the right path every single time. When you are overthinking or overcomplicating something, there is simple truth for you, even if it is a reminder to simply trust a sovereign God. When the truth seems to be obscured in your life, the Bible will give you clear vision that you're in the hands of a caring creator. When you are focused on yourself, the Word of God will remind you of your responsibility to love others and consider others above yourself. Friend, when you are lacking, God's word will give you insight to the fullest degree. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see, when you have that instinct, when you know you should turn to the Word of God, when you should pray to ask God for wisdom in a situation, you actually need to do it. You can't just think or feel that you should do it. You need to actually express to your Creator your dependence on Him and your desire to do what He would have you to do, even if it's difficult to obey. And friends, it's no surprise. It's going to begin by talking to God and going to His Word. Here's a fifth benefit in verse 9. The Word of God guides you to life with God. The Word of God guides you to life with God. We're going to take all of verse 9 together. It's another set of two principles structurally. So it's similar to verses 7 and 8. But I like it together in verse 9 because it helps us see one big truth. There's a little bit of a switch in focus. If you look at verse 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And then it switches back. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So it seems like it's addressing not the Word of God, not the precepts or law or testimony or commandments. It's the fear of the Lord all of a sudden in verse 9, right? And then it switches back and it talks about the rules of the Lord. But I would contend it's actually the same thing, because the fear of the Lord is the right response to the Word of God. And so the psalmist together here is putting together this idea of the Word of God and then the reader's right response to the Word of God. The right response to the Word of God is a fear of the Lord, and it's also the expected result. You see, if we humble ourselves before God's Word, we will begin to see Him as He truly is, and we will begin to have the fear of God in our hearts. Now, I know what you're thinking. Fear of God is a clothing brand to us, right? That's what it is. But I want us to think for a moment about the fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, as God's word would describe it. Here's how I would describe it, and it's stealing from definitions from all kinds of people, but mainly Michael Reeves. The fear of God is a worshipful awe. The fear of God is a worshipful awe that causes us to tremble in the presence of a holy God, but it also draws us in closer to our Heavenly Father. You see, the fear of God is not just being afraid. It's having this worshipful awe that is drawn in by the loveliness of who God is and all that He has done for us as His children. That guy, Michael Reeves, respect on his name, Dr. Michael Reeves, has written a book, and you know the title because we've given it out a million times, Rejoice and Tremble. That's the fear of the Lord, is that we rejoice in the presence of our Heavenly Father, and yes, we tremble because He is a holy God. And friends, that's the kind of response we should have to not just God, but His Word, His rules, His commandments, His law. And what does the Word of God do? It guides you to life with God. It guides you to a kind of living where the primary thing in your heart is a fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's because we walk onward and upward, and what's in our hearts is a fear of the Lord all the way along, knowing what He has done for us and knowing anything that we face in our path that we might fear, we fear Him more and know that He sovereignly guides us through every step of the way. So the Word of God guides you to life with God. It's Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's a kind of life that is life according to the rules of the Lord, which are, verse 9 says, true and righteous altogether. You see, God's words, again, here we see, are an embodiment of God's character. God's words are exactly what God is Himself. And so, friends, to know God's word, to love God's word, is to know God and to love God, to be more like Him. To know God's word is to be guided by His word to life with Him, not just now. Not just when your appetite is high for God's word, when you're in a ministry where we have regular times in His word, but in the next season, and in the next, and in the next, you need to devote yourself to the Word of God, to pursuing it, and to finding the fear of the Lord in your heart, and being guided to life with God continually, every single season. If you were smart when you got here, you got to your cabin with all your stuff, walked in the door, and the first thing you did was you found where the light switch was. Because you might not have needed it then. You arrived when there was a little bit of daylight left. But you knew that that night, you would at some point need to figure out how to turn the light on. Friends, there are seasons in life where you will feel like you do not know where the light switch is on the situation or season that you're in. But let me help you now. For the 20 years from you, the 20 years from now you, and the 40 years from now you, that light switch over and over again is the Word of God in your life. It's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. So instill that in your heart and in your mind to have an instinct to know that as you grope around in darkness at times with difficulties in your life, that the light of His word is always right there. All you need to do is flip the switch. Friends, the word of God guides you to life with God, and it's this light to your life. Here's a sixth benefit. God's word outweighs all else. God's word outweighs all else. That's verse 10. Look there. more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Because the Word of God shows you God's way to life, God's ways of righteousness. Friends, just by what it does for you and what we've seen so far, it outweighs everything else. It is far more valuable than anything else in your life. There's two built-in illustrations to show us this. In verse 10, first is an easy one, gold, and then even much fine gold. You see, the rules of the Lord, the Word of God, is to be desired more than even the most precious metal in all of the world. This is an argument of greater to lesser. You see, you might not personally value gold like Bishay does, but all of us know the value of gold. All of us know that if you had a fistful of gold, you wouldn't be able to even carry it. And most of us would immediately take the gold to someone and sell it and get the stuff that you actually want. Well, Psalm 19, verse 10 is telling you, whatever it is that holds that place for gold in your life, the Word of God is far greater and should be desired far more than even that number one thing in your life. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. It's a similar illustration. In the ancient world, there was rarity and sweetness to the kind of honey they would find. You know stories in the Bible about honey. It's a great word picture because all of us know that taste. It's refreshing and sweet. And the Word of God is to be desired because it's sweeter even than the sweetest of honey. The thing that you desire most, the thing that you value most, the thing that you go to immediately to gain that kind of refreshment, the Word of God is better than even those things. The Word of God outweighs all else. Because the Word of God can do only what it can do. It can restore and renew your spirit. It can make you wise. It can rejoice your heart. It can give you invaluable insight. And so the Word of God outweighs all else. Here's number 7. The Word of God keeps your soul. The Word of God keeps your soul. There's kind of a shift in verses 11 to 14. This is more than just a sense of upholding the Word of God and adoring the Word of God. This is more than just putting the Word of God on display for all to see and agree that it is awesome. Now verses 11 to 14 show it's about your response also to the Word of God. Verse 11 shows us what happens when someone responds rightly to the Word of God. It's the fruit of a right response. And the fruit of a right response to God's Word, the person with the fear of the Lord in their heart gets this benefit. It's that the Word of God keeps your soul. The Word of God keeps your soul. There's two aspects here of that. First, your soul is warned by them, by these rules, by these words. The psalmist says, your servant is warned. You see, friends, by the Word of God, there are times in your life that you will not want its rebuke. You will not want its warning. You will not want its call to your sanctification. You will not want its call to stop sinning. You will not want its call to pursue holiness like you should. But it will give it to you. It will tell you what no one else will tell you. It will warn you. And it will guard your soul because the Word of God will warn you over and over again. You see, the Word of God shows you not just what life is with God and the beauty of the ways of righteousness. It also shows you the danger of life apart from Him. Life apart from Him is life opposed to Him. And there is nothing but danger and distress in that kind of life. And that's what the Word of God will do for you. It will warn you. So many times we talk about church membership. I like to use the logic that Austin Duncan taught me and helped me to think about church membership in a different way. And he would say this, and I would say the same thing. I want to be a member of our church because, God forbid, if I were to go off the rails and begin to live my life in a way that was destructive and disobedient to God, I would want to be formally associated with the leadership of our church so that they could call me back to righteousness. They could rebuke me. They could set me straight, not by their authority, but by the authority of Jesus that has been given to leaders in our church. I want that. Friends, that's exactly what the Word of God does. If you discipline your heart to desire the Word of God, you will be made wise. Your eyes will be enlightened. But friend, if you discipline your heart to desire the Word of God, it will give you the rebuke you need when you are disobeying God and you're disobeying His Word. It will tell it to you straight. Your soul will be guarded because you'll be warned. As verse 11 says, it also says, though, at the same time, that the Word of God shows the reward of living life for God. Look at verse 11, second half. In keeping them, there is great reward. Because if you live life according to God's Word, it's life as God intended it. It's life fed by and further motivated by the blessings that only God can provide. And so, friends, by God's warning you and by God's rewarding you through His Word, you will be sustained for that lifetime of spiritual growth. The trick is setting your heart to that now, when you still can. Here's benefit number 8. The Word of God exposes hidden sin. The Word of God exposes hidden sin. We'll work through these last few quickly. Verse 12 gives us a rhetorical question. Who can discern his errors? The answer? No one. At least not perfectly. When I was coaching my kids in baseball this past season, one of the things that we would constantly say, I would say not just to my kids, but to all the kids on the team, when inevitably they would be frustrated about striking out or getting out on the base paths or whatnot, we would tell them, hey, look, even your most favorite baseball player, even Shohei and even Aaron Judge, their batting averages at best are 350 these days. That means 7 out of 10 times that they go to the plate, they do the same thing that you just did. And so it's an attempt to encourage a young kid trying to learn the game of baseball that it's a game of averages. Psalm 19:12 shows us discerning errors is a game of averages, but it's kind of the opposite logic. You see, you and I, we bat such a low percentage in detecting our own sin. You and I have so many hidden motives, hidden sins, things that we sweep under the rug, things that we laugh off or poke our friends about and think, oh yeah, I mean, they know about it, so it's really not that bad in front of God. It's the reality of our pride. It's the reality of our proneness to sin, our own prevalence to our own sin. If you put your head down at night on your pillow and you think, oh, what a great day, I didn't sin today, then I would urge you to look into the mirror of God's Word and see that it will reveal for you and expose for you hidden sin. And God's Word will reveal it to you. It will expose your blind spots. We saw this, a small sample of this, in our Silent Sins series. Just talking about 6 different sins hopefully helped you to just be more aware of your tendency to sin against a holy God. They're the kind of moments that hurt, but certainly help, right? Friends, It's not just about a series like that Silent Sins series. If you commit yourself to a lifetime of humble and loyal love for God's word, you will see that same effect of exposing your hidden sin over and over and over. So God's word will give you what you need by exposing hidden sin. But also, number 9, God's word confronts presumptuous sins. God's word confronts presumptuous sins. You see, on one hand, there are sins that you and I are not aware of nearly enough that we need to be exposed to and that we need to address. But God's word also confronts presumptuous sins. You see, these are sins that are in your life and have been in your life that you are maybe far too keenly aware of. You know this sin, you see this sin, and you feel the conviction over this sin over and over and over until you don't anymore. And you become numb to the seeming destructive power of that sin in your life. And you start to excuse it. You start to talk about the struggle against it more than you actually are struggling against it. These are sins, presumptuous sins, that you and I have become desensitized to. Sins that we have stopped caring for our lack in. And so the Word of God is a guardrail for us in our thinking from presuming upon the grace of God. That's Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And guess what, friend? We have the help of the Word of God to show us our presumptuous sins and confront them. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, 11. I've stored up your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. The more full your head and your heart are with God's word, the more able you will be to run to truth in those moments where you are tempted to sin in the same way that you have so many times. Here's one final benefit, and we'll land the plane here. God's word in verse 14 makes you acceptable before God. God's word makes you acceptable before God. You see, God's word will give you the ability to live a Romans 12, 1 and 2 kind of life where you give your body as a living sacrifice, acceptable, pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's what God's word will enable you to do. You'll be able to be someone who is able to cry out in verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You will now have been able to be submitted to the word of God and have this kind of prayer be your daily prayer. That, Lord, I've given you everything. I've submitted my life to you. And as I proceed onward and with my gaze upward, I'm able to say this, Lord, take what I have as an offering. Take what I have as worship. Take what I have, would they be acceptable to you? And to be clear, friends, this is the grace of God revealed to us in his word. This side of the cross, God's word has graciously shown us the only true and lasting way into acceptance with God is not by your obedience. This side of the cross, you and I know it's by the merit of Jesus Christ alone. That's the beauty of it. And so for you and I, if you are in Christ, it's still true. Verse 14 is the prayer, is the heart of someone who knows God and loves God and follows Jesus, relying only on his righteousness alone. I love what 2 Timothy says about God's word. So many different areas we could go to, but I want to end by reading you a passage. 2 Timothy, the beginning in chapter 1, Paul talks to Timothy about his legacy that he has in his faith from his mom and his grandma. I don't know if you know that, but your testimony is the same as Timothy's testimony. Some of you You have a legacy of faithful people in your life who have shown to you from a young age the Word of God. He says this in chapter 1. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And then here's chapter 3. This is what I want to hone in on. These are the verses right before the verses I read in the beginning of this sermon. Right before, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. Paul writes this to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Friends, whether you grew up in the church in a believing family, or this season for you is spiritual infancy, I want you to be able to, in future years and for a lifetime, to be able to say, I learned it, and I firmly believe it. I've been acquainted with these sacred writings, which are able to make me wise for salvation through faith in Christ, and I want to continue in what I have learned. Friends, tonight and this weekend, we commit ourselves to a lifetime of loving God's Word. We're going to do a little bit of discussion groups in just a few minutes here, but let me pray first and ask God's blessing on that. God, thank you for your Word. It is sweet to be able to look to it and to see its value, its benefit for our lives. So Lord, now as we turn to just share a little bit with each other and to discuss, would you help us to respond exactly how Psalm 19 describes, with sweetness, with a willingness, with a desire to delight in your Word. Lord, give us a humble, loyal love for all that you have given to us in the scriptures. Thank you for this group. I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing our final song, I want you to just for a few minutes take a look at these questions and just with a few people around you, just discuss as many of these questions as you can get through. But I'll tell you at some point to jump to number 4, which is praying with your group. And we'll just spend a few minutes here responding to what we've heard from Psalm 19, okay? So take a few minutes and discuss, and then in 3 or 4 minutes, maybe or so, I'll say, hey, begin praying together, and we'll go there, and then we'll sing together, okay? All right, go for it.